Let's start in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I know for the last couple of weeks we've been kind of doing it's not really set out to be a series of lessons, but we've kind of touched in about the Holy Spirit, and I think one of the great contrasts is that the way a lot of people who are very religiously minded look at the Holy Spirit is that He guides everything. In other words, there's nothing I can do at all without the Holy Spirit making me do it. When I was in college, I had a college roommate, guy in the suite, basically, that insisted that everything that he did was driven by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit wanted him to wake up to take a test, he would wake him up to take the test. If he wanted him to get to work on time, he'd make the lights green. And he talked long about it, very eager, very zealous, if you will. And, you know, it's one of those things that you sit there and you kind of wonder where a person was coming from with something exactly like that. At some point through a long discussion of different questions, I came up with the idea from one of our logic classes, reduce things to an absurdity. And that was really what I did. I was just like, here we are, and the Spirit is telling me something right now. Oh, whoa, whoa, what? You're a liar. Now what do we do? You know, and I wasn't, you know, knowing me. I'm flipping on some things I probably shouldn't be. And my point really was there's got to be a basis for us. It's not that the Holy Spirit, through all the generations of mankind, has found one person to talk to in our time and that He's not telling anybody else about. In other words, it's not that God's giving special information to one person out of the 7.5 billion people on this planet, and it just so happens it's me, you know. What's He telling me that He isn't telling everybody else? When the standard of Jesus is the standard, what is He going to tell differently? And almost always, it's the idea that He loves me this much and He's telling me things. And it's like, okay. I find it interesting, a little bit of the contrast, in Luke 8 where we have the guy that's demon-possessed, running around naked, scaring people. There is this idea that when he is right in his mind, he is clothed, which is a good thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus and described as in his right mind. It's just an exciting statement, Luke 8:35. It's not this ecstatic sort of motion where the Holy Spirit is taking over me and I'm running around. I have no control of myself, no control over my brain. Those aren't the things. Recently, I had a little bit of a study with a guy who we didn't study long. He got mad. The anointing. He's like, have you been anointed? I said, yes, I have. And he looked at me and he said, well, the way you're saying it, I don't know that you have. And I probably rolled my eyes, you know, like the way I'm saying it. What does that mean? And he said, well, John talks about the anointing. I said, yeah, he does. And the anointing is understanding. And the anointing is given through the perspective of the Holy Spirit, which is given to those who obey. Remember Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. So the text, 1 John 2, I want to start in verse 18. We're going to read through 3:3 to kind of get into this. Again, the idea of this anointing, what is it? And I'll just say this real quick. Is the anointing is special, but it's not revealed from God's word as miraculous. Okay? It's special, but it's not miraculous. So 2:18, he says, children, it is the last hour. Now, this is written 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John says, it is the last hour. And as you've heard, Antichrist is coming, so now many have come. There are people who believe there's one guy who's going to come up. Through history, it's been Hitler and guys like him, you know, Osama bin Laden was identified as Antichrist. Now, in more current time, would be Obama. Not kidding. Trump has been described by some as the Antichrist. The bottom line is, it seems generation to generation that you identify the worst enemy ever, right? As being the Antichrist. But here, John doesn't say there's one guy coming, y'all need to be ready for him. He says the Antichrist is coming, and he says, Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they're not all of us. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. Now, I want you to notice immediately how easy this should be. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who's the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is Antichrist. And that's a great passage. Avery, you and I were talking earlier today. Yeah, this is a great passage. Anyone who denies Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. That's the point. You are against him. He who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Now I write these things, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you've received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now I'm going to reduce this just as quickly as possible. Chapter 2, 20 and 27 are the two places in the entire New Testament that mention the anointing. And it's an interesting phrase, but the anointing has to do with knowledge. It has to do with recognition of the truth. And that's what he says in verse 20 again. If you've been, or you have been anointed by the Holy One, you have knowledge. Notice that. You all have knowledge. You know things. And then in verse 27, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But then immediately he says, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught, abide in him. And then the closing few verses there of chapter 2, and now little children abide in him so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who is practicing righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world doesn't recognize us is it didn't recognize him. Beloved, we are children, or God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, what we're going to be like in eternity, we just don't know. But we know, and this goes back to 2:27, 2:20, about knowing things. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, there, again, my statement I hold to. Anointing is special. It's not that every human being has been anointed. The anointing, I guess if I had to reduce it to what things are, is a knowledge that comes, then it's not just knowing things, it is a spiritual comprehension. It's an understanding of things. You look, again, 1 John 2, 22-27, where it is summarized, just putting it together, you've been anointed, you have knowledge. You've been anointing, teaching you, or as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true. And everything, by the way, doesn't mean the anointing instructs us in every single thing. If it did, we'd all be, you know, fantastic mathematicians, we'd all be scientists of the highest caliber, we'd all be whatever you want to fill the blank in, great baseball players, you know. Again, reducing argument to absurdity, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying here, you have been anointed and the anointing teaches you everything about everything and you know everything. That just doesn't work. But everything concerning the truth and everything that concerns Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the context of 1 John 2, knowing Jesus. That's how we have access to this knowledge, this source of knowledge. Now, interestingly, and I didn't do any transitions. I thought I had. I changed the background. So I apologize because it looks weird to me that it's just going from the one slide to the next like, bam, you're like, whoa. Luke 24, 44 through 47, as I have here in front of you, this is when Jesus has been raised from the dead. He comes to the disciples, and the disciples don't really know how to process this. We talk about processing. You know, someone has died in our lives that's very close, family, friends, and we are processing, okay? Well, he's died, but he's been raised, and I think it's very interesting. The Bible doesn't just say that they saw Jesus and were like, yeah, and then went out and conquered the world with all this knowledge. They had Thomas, who was a doubting sort of person. We call him Doubting Thomas. And he said, I'm not going to believe unless I see myself. Y'all seen? I want to see. And he's given that blessing. But it's not just that. They still struggled with this. In Matthew 28:17, we're actually told right before Jesus goes home to heaven that they worshiped him, but some doubted. The very ones who'd been with him for 3 years doubted, even at that moment of his resurrection. But notice what he says to them. In private, he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Well, he's still with them, but at the same time, he's getting ready to head out. But he's saying, when I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled. He said, the whole thing's about me, and I have fulfilled it, and I told you all this. And then he says, in verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, there's a lot you could say here. For one thing, it's not he opened their minds to understand everything about everything. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. The scriptures being the word there in Greek just means writings, things that have been written. We talk about script, you know, the script, scripture. It's just the writings. And that's the point of the writings of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He opened their minds to understand it. And said, thus it is written. This to me has to be really stressed. Jesus didn't say, look, we're going to make new scriptures right here, right now. He wanted them to understand what had been written. You remember in Matthew 4, Luke 4, where Jesus is tempted by Satan, and every single time he addresses Satan, he says, it is written. He doesn't come up with new scriptures. He could have. He's God. He could have said, well, you know, the way we say it in eternity is, and whatever. But the truth of the thing is that he doesn't do that. In another context of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul says, we're not to go beyond what's written. So even with the apostles, he's telling them these things and opening their mind to understand what has already been written. And he tells them, it is written that the Christ would suffer on the third day. He'd rise from the dead, repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. He says that's what the summary would be, if you will, of it all. As a matter of fact, Paul will say the same sort of thing, Ephesians 3:3 through verse 5 there, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Now, this isn't revelation given to just Paul. It was given to all of them. That's why the Bible fits. I mean, you go from one end of it to the other, they're saying essentially the same thing. And the mystery, he says, was revealed to him by revelation. And well, what did he do with it? Oh, he kept it secret. He wrote briefly, and he tells the Ephesians, when you read this, you can understand my insight. He doesn't say, look, you can read this all you want, and you're not going to understand a thing, because you got to be an apostle, or you got to have a special education for this. He says, when you read it, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which really is the mystery, who is Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's one of the keys I've been trying to stress in the last couple of Sunday nights, is by the Spirit. This idea that the Holy Spirit and the mindset that is directed to him, it's directed to him through the Word. It's not directed to him just because we sit around thinking deep thoughts. It's the Word of God that comes to us. We read it. We can understand it. And that's exactly the point that is made in the gospel accounts as we'll go through some of these other things. Now, one of the things I do want to say, let's go ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know we had mentioned this passage this morning. Let's get into it again. Because the point is, in this context, that when Paul came to the Corinthians, they're divided, they're confused over their teachers, that they aren't encouraged by the teacher to divide, but they follow Christ, Peter. They're following Paul and Apollos, and he says, none of us were killed for you. None of us, you're not baptized in our names. But the point he comes to, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. And then in verses 1 through 5, it's all about Jesus and Christ crucified. That's his point. That's what they preach. They didn't try to impress them with wisdom, lofty speech. And so in verse 6, he says, among the mature, the spiritually mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not wisdom of this age, or even the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. We impart a secret hidden wisdom of God. Now, I know it, you read secret hidden wisdom, but he's revealing it. It's not like he has got it and he says, I have it and I'm not sharing. He says, I have it and I'm sharing. None of the rulers of the age understood this. If they had, verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's a very interesting perspective. They wouldn't have done what they did if they knew. But, as it is written, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard, the heart of man has not imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Now notice us. In verse 10, it's not us, the apostles and apostles only, but us would be them, the Corinthians, and I think through the providence of God, you and me, because we're looking at this. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? I'm going to probably get emotional in this one. I had read a story this last week. This is not in connection with this. I'm making the connection. There's a book I'm reading. It's by Philip Yancey. It's called Reaching for the Invisible God. I recommend it. It's written about 20 years ago, so it seems really old. But when you see the year 2000, it's not too bad. The point of the section I was reading was about people who suffer physical problems to the point they can't talk. They physically can't talk. Their bodies don't allow them to. Stephen Hawking was one of his examples of a man who cannot do anything. He moves a finger, you know, but he's a genius. He's able to do all these thoughts because of who he is in his mind. We reduce people very often to who we are physically. One of the stories he told is of a girl that was born mute and deaf, like Helen Keller. And blind. I know Helen Keller was different. She was blind and deaf, right? I'm saying that, and I'm unsure as soon as I'm saying it. Well, this girl had no physical ability. Blind, well, let me take that back. She wasn't blind, unlike Helen Keller, which I know, I don't have this in my notes, so I'm sorry. The issue is her communication. And eventually what ends up happening for her, a great good story is that some way, somehow, someone thought, hey, maybe she is somebody inside this shell of a person where she can't seem to communicate at all. She can't talk. You know, they would watch her eyes. And come to find out, they developed a technology where she actually was able to get a high school diploma, college education, and she was valedictorian of her high school. She gave a speech that was written through the computer that they had developed for her. And it was really moving. They said that a person stood there and read the speech as she sat there next to them, and nobody could contain their crying and all, because as you're reading the story, it's just, it's an amazing thing of who this person is that you would not know except the spirit of that person finally found a voice to be let out. I'm saying all that to say this, we don't really know somebody until you get to know that person, not just by the physical, but by who they are. Actually, and that's what God has done for us. We don't know God by just looking at sunsets and sunrises and looking at beautiful things that God has created. We know him, like he says here, through the Spirit that has been given to us. Spirit searches everything. I know that was a detour, unnecessary. I apologize. Verse 12, we have received, well, let's go back to verse 11. I got myself off. We know a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person that is in him. Who knows that person's thoughts? So also, no one comprehends God's thoughts except the Spirit of God. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, that we, notice this, might understand the things freely given by God. It's not we have this Spirit so we can do miraculous sort of things. It's to understand. We impart this in words that are not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths by spiritual things. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges everything, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Well, we have the mind of Christ. And that's the point I want to get to, is we have the mind of Christ through the word that has been given to us. Now, real quickly, there are a lot of folks in this world, a majority of people, that just don't have a mind attuned to it. An illustration that I like, I don't know how many of us know Morse code. I know Military folks probably taught Morse code. You have to learn how to communicate with tapping. We all know probably SOS, right? I know that's weird. But that's Morse code, SOS, which means I'm in desperate help, you know, or need or for help. And I am. Tonight, I feel my brain slipping, so there we go. There are people who just don't see it. 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2. And the point that I want to make with the Morse code thing is a story that was told of a guy who went for a job interview, and the job had to do with, you know, being able to understand Morse code. Everybody comes into the room, they're sitting there, and behind all the noise that you have all the people as they're talking, waiting to be interviewed, is the Morse code tapping. And it says, if you understand this, come into the office. And a guy sits there, and he hears it, and he knows it, and he gets up, and he walks through the door. And everybody's upset because he's one of the last ones in the room, and yet he's the first to go through the door because he was paying attention to a message that he knew how to interpret. That's what this is all about, is interpreting what God is saying through His Word. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, we refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's Word, but by the open statement of the truth. Notice, open statement. It's not a hidden thing. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God, even if our gospel is veiled, which Paul seems to, you know, say, yeah, it can be veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. We're not talking about ourselves. He says, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, it's a context where he's talking about the false teachers and all, but still, there are people who don't see it. And the reason is, he says, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. Have you ever had a discussion where you might yourself say, I just don't see it? You know, I don't get it. And then we exclaim, Eureka, when the light's turned on, you know, we finally get it. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12, Paul's writing to them about the impending coming of this lawless one. And he says, the activity is from Satan with all power, false signs, wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. They refused and be saved. Therefore, God is sending them a strong delusion that they may believe what's false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, Jesus said this, Matthew 24:24, false Christs, false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And it's an interesting perspective that, yeah, it can happen if we're not tuned into God's Word, if we're not spending time thinking about it, which I know it's a challenge with everything that goes on in our lives. We're busy, we've got a lot of activity, but we've got to make that time. In Luke 8:11-12, Jesus explains the parable of the sower went out and sowed seed, and he says this, that the seed is God's Word, and the ones along the path are those who've heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts. Notice, it's about understanding that Word, and the devil knows what to do. He comes and takes away the Word so they may not believe and be saved. In Matthew 13:19 and then verse 23, it's the same what we just read here in Luke 8. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what's sown along the path. And then verse 23, as for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. That's what God wants, is for us to be able to understand his communication. Now, I know there are philosophers who say God, if there is a God, he's infinite, we're finite, there's no way the infinite can communicate with the finite. It would be the other way around. I mean, if you think of math, and I'm scared of math, but I know that in math you've got finite numbers, which is any number really we can think of, it's finite, and there's an infinite set, which includes every finite number, no matter what. And I think it's interesting that people would actually say God, who, if he exists, is infinite, but he can't communicate to finite creatures, can he not? Can we communicate to babies who don't know language? I mean, when they're born, we communicate with them. They grow in the language. They learn. We don't stand over them and go, these children are so dumb, you know? Yeah. They don't know anything. They know no words. They don't know how to do anything. Well, yeah, actually, they're learning. I think sometimes we think that's how God looks at us. Well, he may look at us that way because of how dumb we act, but God communicates. We can know. We can learn. It's just the point that I want to make through this. Philip, as he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch, notice what he says here. Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That's a legitimate question. Do you understand? He says, "How can I? Unless someone guides me. I need help." And then he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, and Philip was able to preach to him Jesus, but he started right there in Isaiah. Again, the idea is abiding in these teachings of Jesus, and that's the point. Even in John 15, 4, verse 7, as we mentioned even this morning, is the idea of abiding. Abide in me, I in you, as the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides, unless it's connected in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. We can know God better through his word. And I know that seems like a very simplistic way of summarizing a lot of this, but God wants us to know him. It's not just to know about him. He wants us to know him. Jeremiah 9:23, John 17:3, the point is about knowing him. He's revealed himself. Does it mean everything's easy? No. As I mentioned this morning, Peter, is talking about Paul in 2 Peter 3, that there's some things that Paul has written that are hard to understand, the unstable, the ignorant twist to their own destruction, that they don't understand, and so they take something that is very powerful and they use it in a way that it shouldn't be used. And we can do that. We can have that danger. James tells us if we lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to everyone generously without reproach, but we've got to ask in faith. We got to ask, believing we're going to get it. I want to close with Romans chapter 8. This is the section that we've kind of dealt with the last couple of weeks. If you don't remember, that's fine. I know sometimes I get asked, well, what did you preach on last week? I have no idea. I could think about it and look up things, but there are times that just it goes out of my mind. I'm already thinking about next week's lessons or something. It's funny the way that works. But anyway, Romans 8:5, because it's a mindset. That's what it's about. It's kind of the thing, when you, sometimes we buy a car, you think of this, and you think, nobody else really has this car, and then all of a sudden you start seeing it everywhere, right? Because of your mindset. You're starting to focus on some things. That's what it's about. So in Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit are setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. I mean, that's where it leads. That's if you follow the course all the way to the end, that's where it goes. To set the mind on the Spirit leads to life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I want to close with 1 Peter 3. Because Peter makes the distinction, as we all should, between our bodies and our spirit. The way God has created us, and again, I was referencing 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been created, we have bodies, and yes, we can't deny that. We have a soul, we have a spirit. We have breath that goes in that body, and we have a soul that lives on forever. And what baptism does, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and 20 and 21, is not, it's not taking a bath. It's not cleaning the body. It's cleaning the soul. It is, Peter says, the answer of a good conscience toward God. So 1 Peter 3, excuse me, start there, if you will, in verse 18. We'll kind of pick up a little bit of the context. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And the reason, he says, is that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly didn't obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. But notice, he says, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, and he's at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. You know, I know we read these words, we read words like conscience, and I don't know how often we really talk or even dwell on the ideas of conscience. But if you think about some of these things, conscience has to do with our personality, who we are. You know, we know people who maybe get to a point where their bodies don't work the way they want them to, and they end up dying. It is a reality of life, but we don't remember all that. We remember their personality, who they were before all that. That's the part of us that lives on. As God has created us from the dirt, we'll go back to the dirt, but the reality is God is very interested in our souls. He wants us to be with him forever. And he has prepared the way, which is his son Jesus. That if we believe in him, we repent, we're baptized, we will receive, as Acts 2:38, verse 39 also tell us, that we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promise was given to all who would obey. Acts 5:32, like I mentioned earlier, the Spirit is given to those who obey him. So the song that Andy has chosen for us tonight, 690, Prepare to Meet Thy God. We're all going to stand before God in judgment at one point, at some point, and it will come, and we need to be ready. We can be ready as we gather together. I know we're thinking in that way. Our mind is set on those spiritual things, those higher things. Well, if we're not baptized, we need to be in order to be saved from our sins. And we'd urge you, if you haven't, you could do that now, coming forward as we stand and sing together.